like to give a short introduction about what a shibboleth is. A shibboleth is an oath. It's a statement that a person makes, a verbal statement, which makes them bound to keep his word, or which can obligate him in other ways. There are four basic types of oaths. The first type is an oath to do something or not to do something. If I swear, for example, that I will eat bread tomorrow, so now I'm bound by my oath to eat bread tomorrow. If I don't eat bread tomorrow, if tomorrow passes without my eating bread, so then I have transgressed my oath. And I have to face the consequences of that, according to Torah law. A similar type of shvuah is if I swear that I did something in the past, which wasn't true. If I swear that I ate bread yesterday and I didn't eat bread yesterday. So immediately upon my verbalizing that false statement, I transgressed the prohibition against swearing falsely, and I have to face the consequences, again, as the Torah prescribes. That's one type of shvuah. That's called the false shvuah, shvuah sheker. There's another, the second type of shvuah is a shvuah shav, a shvuah made in vain. Now, a shvuah made in vain is when I say, I swear that that tree is a tree, because there's no purpose to that shvuah. So that is a transgression as well of the law against making a false shvuah, or making a shvuah in vain. Similarly, if I swear that that tree is a stone, that's also a false shvuah, a shvuah made in vain. If I swear that something is to do something that is impossible, I swear that tomorrow I will go to Mars, so that is also a shvuah that is made in vain, and I transgress the law of making a shvuah. Those are the two basic types of shvuahs. Now, there are two other types of shvuahs, which are more technical oaths, oaths that are more judiciary in nature. One is called the shvuah hapikagam. If somebody deposits with me for safekeeping an object and then comes to claim it and I say, I don't have it, I'm obligated to swear that I don't have it. And if I'm swearing falsely, if it's found that I'm swearing falsely, so then I have to face the consequences, I have to receive certain punishments as the Torah prescribes. The second type of the judicial type of false shvuah is called the shvuah ha'edus, an oath of witnesses. An oath of witnesses is when I have a claim against somebody and there are potential witnesses who I believe saw the event occur. And I tell them, please come and testify for me. And they make an oath that they do not know testimony. If they later admit that they were lying, or we know from other sources that they were lying, so they can transgress that type of shvuah. So there's four shvuahs that the Torah discusses. There's other shvuahs that are rabbinical in nature. And the tractate of shvuahs, which we're learning now in the Gemara, in the Daf Yomi cycle, discusses all of the laws of oaths. Now, the daf that we're learning today, the page that we're learning today, mentions something very relevant to the laws of making oaths. And that is the concept of the word amen. Now, most of us know what the word amen means. We've heard it before, we've used it before, we've said it before. When, for example, somebody makes a blessing, and everybody who's present says amen to the blessing. So, just a short description means, amen literally means, it comes from the word emuna and the word emes. Emuna means faith or truth, and emes means truth. So when a person says amen to something that somebody else says, he is, like Rabbi Fein said earlier, he's making an affirmation. He's affirming the truth of that statement. So that is what amen means. Now, on a deeper level, the commentators mention, point out that amen, the letters that make up the word itself, aleph, mem, nun in Hebrew, are an acronym for the phrase Kel Melech Ne'eman. God is the trustworthy king. So when a person says amen, what he's also saying is that God is the trustworthy king to carry out his will, and we hope that the blessing which the person just said will come to be and God will fulfill it. Now, let's take a look at the Gemara. The Gemara I'm reading now, Shavuot, page Lamed Vav Amud Aleph, 36a. The Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yossi bar Rabbi Chanina, Rabbi Yossi, the son of Rabbi Chanina, said, Amen, bo Shavuot, bo Kabbalas Devarim, bo Ha'amanis Devarim. The word Amen implies an oath. It implies an acceptance of a condition. And it implies an affirmation of what was said. The word Amen has three implications according to the Gemara. And we'll deal specifically with the first one right now. Amen bo shavua. Amen can make an oath. How does this work? If you make an oath and you say something like, I swear that tomorrow I will not eat bread. And then I answer Amen to your oath, so then your oath is binding upon me as well. It's as if I said the oath, and now we both are not allowed to eat bread tomorrow. And if we do eat bread, we'll be in violation of the oath. Now, the simple understanding of that is that by saying Amen, it's like saying in English ditto, right? There's a word in English ditto, and when I say ditto after what you say, it's like I'm saying what you said as well. I'm repeating what you said. So the simple understanding of the word Amen is that it takes what you said, your words, and it puts them into my mouth. It's like cut and paste. We're taking the words that you said, and we're making it as if I said it, by virtue of the fact that I said Amen to your words. And this, indeed, seems to be the meaning of the Gemara, because earlier in this same tractate, on page 29b, Chaftes Amud Beis, the Gemara says, in the name of the sage, the Rabbi Shmuel, Amar Shmuel, Kol ha'one amen achar shavua, kemoti shavua betiv dami. Anyone who answers amen after an oath made by somebody else, it's as if he himself said the oath in his own mouth. So again, it seems like saying Amen just puts the words that you said into my mouth. That's the simple, basic understanding of the Gemara. Now, there seems to be a contradiction from another Gemara. The Gemara elsewhere implies that saying Amen does not constitute as if I'm saying the words myself. The Gemara says in Maseches Brachos, Tractate Brachos, which deals with the laws of prayer and blessings, that while one person can say a blessing, well, let's start like this. There's certain situations where a person is obligated to make a blessing. For example, if he wants to eat. The Gemara says that before eating, every time we eat, we need to say a blessing to God before we eat. So when I sit down with you to have a sandwich, for example, we need to say a blessing of Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Blessed are you, O God, who brought forth bread from the earth. Now, the obligation is for me to say the blessing and for you to say the blessing. However, I can listen to you say the blessing and fulfill my obligation by listening to you say the blessing. I can say Amen after your blessing, and then I can eat without having said the blessing myself. However, that only works if you are obligated to make that blessing. If you have no real obligation to make that blessing, for example, let's say you're a child. Now, a child is not obligated to make a blessing the same way that an adult is obligated to make a blessing. Not until he becomes bar mitzvah or she becomes bat mitzvah, does the child have the same obligation as an adult, in any of the mitzvahs, for that matter. So, let's think for a minute. If saying Amen takes the words out of your mouth and puts them into my mouth and makes it as if I said the words, then it shouldn't matter who's making the blessing. As long as I say Amen to the words that were said by anybody, it should be as if I said the blessing and I should discharge my obligation of saying a blessing. In fact, And that's what the Rambam says with regard to what we just discussed just before with regard to making a Shavua. The Rambam says, Maimonides, says in the Laws of Oath, the first chapter, sorry, the second chapter, the first subsection, it says, even if a non-Jew or a child said the words of the Shavua, an oath, and I answered Amen after it, I am obligated, I'm bound by the oath. So, now a non-Jew and a child are not obligated, are not bound by the laws of an oath, the same way a normal adult Jew is bound by the laws of an oath. And yet, when he says an oath and I say Amen after it, I become obligated. Why? Seemingly because I have now said the oath myself. Now, by a blessing, though, if a child says a blessing for me, the Gemara in Brachos is actually talking about Birkat HaMazon, the grace after meals. If a child says the blessing, and I hear him say it, and I say Amen afterwards, I do not fulfill my obligation. But why is that? If saying Amen takes his words and basically just puts them into my mouth as if I said the words, so saying Amen should discharge my obligation of saying the blessing. So we seem to have a contradiction between the Gemara in Brachos and the Gemara in Shavuos. Are there any questions at this point? Okay, so we'll continue now. Jason, that's an interesting question. Certainly you can say Amen. Let me answer your question. Jason asked, if the child says the bracha for the Hanukkah lights, for example, can we say Amen? We definitely can, yes, say Amen. In fact, the Midrash discusses a situation where somebody did not say Amen to the blessing of a child, and a terrible thing happened to him for not saying Amen. You definitely should say Amen to the blessing of a child. However, if the child is saying the blessings for you, instead of you saying the blessing on your own Hanukkah lights, so then you don't fulfill your obligation to say the blessing. That's what we've said until now. That's a very good point, a very good question. Now, the meaning of Amen, we're going to discuss more about exactly the definition of it. We'll just repeat that for right now, we understand it to mean an affirmation. Like saying, what you said is true, or what you said applies to me as well. Right? I agree with what you said, and I believe in what you said. All of these types of phrases are what Amen can mean. So now, we have a contradiction between the Gemara in Shavuot and the Gemara in Brachos, whether Amen, saying Amen, makes it as if I actually said the words that you said. Let me just address the question here. Sassy says, what exactly in Hebrew does Amen mean? And so we discussed that it means true or faith. And so you can also define it as meaning so be it. In fact, we'll discuss your definition later in the lecture because it'll be very relevant. So just hang on to that idea. So now, let's look a little bit deeper and take a deeper look at what happens when a person makes an oath, makes a shvua, and how saying Amen by another person can make the oath binding unto him. When a person says the words of an oath, so he's making himself bound by his word, or he's swearing about what happened in the past, or he's swearing that he doesn't know testimony in a court case, or he's swearing that he doesn't have an object when someone claims the object's on him, as we discussed in our introductory remarks to this lecture. Now, when I say Amen to it, we can understand and then the Shavua becomes binding on me as well, the oath becomes binding on me as well. So my saying Amen can either make it as if the words are being said by my mouth itself, that's the way we've understood until now, or perhaps it doesn't make the words that you said as if I said them. Because in the case, the Torah doesn't require that I actually say the words of the oath in order to be bound and obligated by them, but the Torah requires me to accept the oath. Now normally, obviously, the way I accept an oath is by saying it myself. But let's say you said the oath, And I said, yeah, I accept that oath. Now, I didn't actually say the oath that you said. For example, if you said, I swear that tomorrow I will not eat bread, and I said, yeah, I accept that oath, so then the oath is binding on me without me having said that I won't eat bread tomorrow. I said, I accept your oath. So that's how it works, according to the Torah. That an oath doesn't have to be clearly verbalized by me. There just has to be a clear acceptance of the oath. And the word amen is that acceptance. So now we can understand that amen doesn't put the words that you said into my mouth. It doesn't cut and paste. It doesn't mean ditto. It means, true, I accept. I accept what you said. So when you make an oath, for example, I will not eat bread tomorrow, and I say, amen, I'm saying, I accept that too. And that suffices to make the oath binding on me. Now, by blessings, when we're talking about, let's say, saying Birkat HaMazon, the grace after meals, the Torah requires that each person say the blessing himself. It's not enough to accept what the other person said. I see Ephraim and Jason are asking a very good question. We'll get back to that, okay? So let's keep our train of thought here. We're going to address your question soon. By blessings, I have to say the words themselves for me to discharge my obligation. It doesn't suffice for you to say a blessing, let's say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz, and then me to say, yeah, I accept. Now, certainly, it's nice to say I accept that God has created the... It's certainly nice for me to mean that I accept that God created the bread, but that doesn't fulfill my obligation of saying the blessing. So, by blessings, I actually have to say the words. And amen, accepting what you said, does not suffice. But by an oath, accepting what you said does suffice. Now, this just leads to a side point, a side question, which we'll discuss right now. We do know that when you say a blessing, if you're an adult and you have the obligation to say a blessing, and I say, listen to your blessing, and I say, I mean, afterwards, I fulfill my obligation. So how does that work, though, if I have to actually say the words myself? The answer is, there's another concept which the Gemara discusses. Want to be Jew? You are absolutely correct. Whenever you hear a bracha said by another person, you should always say amen, and we're going to discuss that closer to the end of the lecture. Very good. There's another principle which the Gemara Brachos discusses on page 21b, Chaf Aleph Amud Beis, which is called Shomea Keone. Hearing is like responding. When I hear someone make a blessing, and I have in my mind that I want to fulfill my obligation by hearing his recitation of the blessing, so that's considered as if I've actually said the blessing. This is very practical when, for example, a person is not allowed to say the blessing. For example, he is in the middle of the prayers of the Shemona Esrei when he's not allowed to talk any other responses. He can't interrupt his prayer, but he is allowed to stop and listen. And listening makes it like he said it without actually having said it. So he discharges his obligation by listening, and that makes it like he said it without actually having to say it. And we have a lot of very good questions coming in. Let me just finish this point, and then we're going to take some questions. So there's a principle that when I hear you make a blessing, it's like I said it, but that only applies when you have an obligation to make that blessing. If my child, who does not have an obligation, at least on the same degree that I have an obligation, makes a blessing, and I listen to it, he can't discharge my obligation for me. Only another Jewish adult can discharge my obligation to say a blessing. So that's how it normally works. So if we're sitting together at the table, and you say the blessing of Hamotzi over the bread, I can listen and say amen. And now I can eat the bread without having to say the blessing myself with my own mouth, because by hearing you say it, it's as if I said it. But it's not because, and this is the important point, it's not because I said amen. that the saying of Amen makes it as if I said the words. It's because I listened to you saying it, and that's what makes it as if I said the words. And the practical difference will be, let's say if I can't speak, or I don't speak. Let's say I don't say Amen. Let's say I don't say Amen. Wannabe Jew earlier said that whenever we hear a blessing said by another person, you should always say Amen. And he's right. So let's say for some reason I didn't say Amen, when somebody was making a blessing of Hamotzi over bread. But I listened to his blessing. I can still eat the bread because I listened, and that makes it as if I said the blessing without having to say Amen. I'll tell you. D. Rashi, I'm not sure how to pronounce your name, but you make a point. If you say Amen, you can then say the blessing yourself and then say Amen. You cannot, because Amen is always in response to another blessing. You're saying, yes, your blessing is true. Your blessing, I agree with, or I affirm your word. Whatever the definition that we said earlier for Amen will apply here, and it's redundant. If I say a blessing over bread, and then I say Amen to my own blessing, it's a redundancy. And in fact, it'll be an interruption between the blessing and my eating of the bread, because it's redundant. Now, I'll tell you just something interesting that happened to me personally a few years ago, when I was younger. I had my wisdom teeth taken out, and so my mouth was all packed with all sorts of things, and I couldn't talk at all. For the whole day, I couldn't talk. I had all four wisdom teeth taken out. But I needed to drink. I couldn't really eat, but I could drink. But I needed to say a blessing. What was I supposed to do? So my good friend came over, and he took a cup of orange juice and gave me a cup of orange juice, and he said the blessing on orange juice. Now, I couldn't even say Amen because my mouth was completely rigged up and it was all sewn up, and I couldn't move my mouth. So by listening to his blessing, I fulfilled my obligation to say a blessing, and I was then able to pour the orange juice into my mouth. Now, let's just summarize where we are at right now. We have said that Amen does not necessarily work by making the words that you said have come out of my mouth. When you say words and I say Amen in response, that doesn't make that I said those words themselves. Rather, Amen becomes like an acceptance of what you said. I accept what you said, and then if you said something like an oath, which suffices to take effect and be binding through an acceptance, so then I am bound by that oath. But something like a blessing, like the Kata Mazon, grace after meals, which I have to say myself, is I'm not fulfilling that obligation by saying Amen to your blessing of the Kata Mazon. The only way I do fulfill my obligation by listening to you say it is if you are obligated to say it. You're not a child, you're an adult who has an obligation. And I listen to you saying it. Now, let's address some questions first before we go on. Hey, we've had quite a number of questions here. Let's see. H. Drool asked that if I don't want to make a blessing and I hear someone make a blessing for me, then do I fulfill the blessing? That's a good question. The answer is no. I have to want to fulfill the blessing, to fulfill my obligation of making a blessing. And if I listen to it and I don't want that blessing, you're right. The blessing does not take effect for me. Let's look at another question here. Okay, Yishai Ben Noach wants to know what would have happened if I was at home alone when I couldn't talk. How would I have been able to drink or eat anything when I was unable to talk? That's a good question. That's a different topic, really, but I'll just tell you very quickly what the halacha of Jewish law says. There is a discussion in the Gemara in Brachos. It's actually on the same page that we read earlier, 20b, Chaf Amud Beis. And the Gemara discusses whether you can fulfill your obligation to say something, for example, saying Shema each day, or saying blessings, by thinking the words. Not speaking them, but thinking the words. The Gemara in Brachos later in the fifth parak, on around Lamed Bey 32, it says that to fulfill one's obligation of prayer, one needs to speak the word. So can one fulfill his obligation by hearing, by thinking the word? So there's actually dispute, and we rule that one should not fulfill his obligation by thinking. One cannot fulfill his obligation when he has to say something by thinking it, but in a case of extenuating circumstances, like a person cannot speak, for example, he just has wisdom teeth out or something like that, so then he can fulfill his obligation. So what I could have done is I could have thought in my mind, yeah, I'll do it right now, you won't hear me because I'm thinking. Okay? I could have thought in my mind the blessing, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nia Bidvaro. Could have thought that in my mind, and then I could have taken a drink. Good question. Let me see if there's any other questions, and we'll go on. Okay, Jason's asking an interesting question. There are lots of different types of brachas. There's brachas set on food, which are called Birkos HaNehnin, and then there's brachas made on seeing things, like seeing lightning or seeing a wonderful looking animal. There's many different types of brachas. That type of bracha is called Birkos HaRe'iya. Now, there's another type of bracha called Birkos HaMitzvos, when we do a mitzvah, when we wash our hands, when we put on tzitzis or tefillin, or when we shake the lulav, or when we eat matzah, or when we sit in the sukkah. So there's lots of, that's one category of brachas, saying brachas for the mitzvahs. Now, the laws of those types of brachas differ from brachas, blessings said over food. When normally the person doing the mitzvah, if I want to, for example, eat matzah, so I need to say the blessing before I do the mitzvah. But if somebody else says the blessing, so then I can say, listen to it and fulfill my obligation of saying it by listening to it, like we discussed. And of course, it's best to say amen to it as well. There is an obligation to say amen to a bracha that you hear, like we heard someone mention before. And then I can do the mitzvah after I hear him say the blessing. But he can't do the mitzvah for me if it's the type of mitzvah which can only be done by me. So eating matzah, no one else can eat matzah for me. I have to eat the matzah myself. But he can make the blessing, and I can listen to the blessing, and then I do the mitzvah. That's what we do. That's one of the customs that we have, that many people have at least, at the Passover Seder. There's a leader of the Seder, and he says the blessings, and everybody listens, and everybody says amen after his blessings, and then they all eat the matzah together. Let's look at one more question, and then we'll go on. D. Rashi asks, what about saying Kiddush? Okay. Now, if you visit a home where the host is saying Kiddush, and you say Amen, that's a very good question. Can you then say Kiddush yourself? If, you're right, if I'm listening to him, and I have in mind to fulfill my obligation by listening to him, and then I say Amen, so then I really should not say Kiddush myself. Because I've already fulfilled my obligation to say Kiddush, I don't need to do it again. But if I really want to say Kiddush myself, for example, it happens often when a father and a mother of a family go with their children go to someone else's house for a Shabbos meal, and the children like to hear their father say Kiddush. So the father has in mind not to fulfill his obligation with everybody, with the host Kiddush, but rather to say Kiddush himself. So he should have in mind not to fulfill his obligation of Kiddush when the other person says Kiddush. That's a good question. Now, there are other details and conditions involved with that question, but that's the side topic related to our topic, but we're not going to discuss that now. Now, let's get back to our discussion. So we have the Gemara in Tzvus and the Gemara in Brachos, and we have explained that Amen doesn't work by taking the words that you said and putting them in my mouth, but rather Amen means an acceptance of what you said. So for an oath, a shvua, an acceptance suffices to make the oath binding upon me. But for a blessing, that's not enough. For blessing, I actually need to say the words, either with my own mouth or through the special principle of shomea keone, hearing someone else say the words, hearing someone who is obligated to say the blessing. Now, there's just one more point that we need to address. there's a Gemara in the Yerushalmi. The Talmud Yerushalmi argues with the Talmud Bavli. For those of us who aren't aware of the difference between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, in Jewish history there were two schools basically at the same time. There was one school of Jewish teaching located in the land of Israel, and there was one located in Babylonia after the exile and the destruction of the temples. And the school in Babylonia developed their teachings and what they had received from their teachers and their rabbis and their fathers, going all the way back to Sinai, to when God gave the Torah to Moses. And that corpus of teachings developed into the Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud. The Yerushalmi, those great rabbis and sages in Israel, also were teaching and delving into and analyzing what they had received from their teachers, also going back to Sinai, and that developed into the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud. Now, they're very similar in content, but once in a while we find that there is an argument between them. And this, our topic, is an example. Our topic is an example of an argument between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi. Our Gemara, that we mentioned in Brachos, says that a person does not fulfill his obligation of saying a blessing if he hears it said by a child, and he says Amen afterwards. But the Yerushalmi says that if a person says Amen after the blessing of his child, he does fulfill his obligation. It seems that Yerushalmi understands that saying Amen is the way we originally understood it. Saying Amen takes the words that you said and puts them into my mouth. It's like saying ditto. You said words and I said Amen. Now it's as if I said the words. So it doesn't matter whether you are an adult, you are a child, or you are not even Jewish and you don't have the same obligation to say blessings as a Jew. Once you said those words and I said Amen, it takes those words and puts them into my mouth. That's what the Yerushalmi seems to be saying, and it seems to be arguing with the Bavli. And indeed, this is the way one great commentator understands. He does understand that it's an argument between the two Talmuds. The Sefer Haredim is one of the great commentaries on the Yerushalmi. So he understands that Yerushalmi argues with the Bavli and holds that Amen is as if it takes the words that you said and puts them into my mouth. Now, this brings us to another problem, though. And this will be our last problem, not to worry. We don't want to have too many problems. One more problem. Yerushalmi agrees, though, with another law that the Bavli says. Yerushalmi agrees that with regards to the recitation of Hallel, Hallel are the psalms of praise that we say to thank God on special days, like holidays and the new month, on Hanukkah and Purim. And it says that I need to say Hallel, it's a holiday, I need to say Hallel, but I don't have a prayer book with me, and I don't know it by heart. But my son, who, Kanainaha, learns very well in his little cheder here, he does know it by heart. So can he say it for me, and I'll listen to it, and I'll say Amen after him. So the Mishnah in Sukkah, in Tractate Sukkah, says no. I do not fulfill my obligation by hearing my child say Hallel. Rather, the only way I can fulfill my obligation is if I don't know it, is by hearing him say it and then saying each word after him, so that basically I'm using him as my book. Instead of having in my own prayer book, my son says each word and I repeat each word after him, and then I said it myself. Now, the Yerushalmi agrees with that halacha, with that law that's written in the Bavli. But we just said the Yerushalmi maintains that saying Amen is as if you said the words themselves. So why should it not suffice just to say Amen after my child says Hallel, and then it's as if I said it myself? That's the question. That's the problem we have right now. Jason, you asked if this applies only to the Hallel. The Mishnah is discussing Hallel in particular. And the Yerushalmi, when it mentions that this law about not being able to fulfill my obligation by saying amen, it mentions only with regard to halo. When it talks about, when it says that I am able to fulfill my obligation by saying amen, it's talking about the blessing of Birkas HaMazon, the grace after meals. And what other examples will we have of obligations to say something, to say words, that this halacha would apply to? Well, let's think. Maybe the Megillah reading on Purim, hearing the Megillah being read. I couldn't just say amen after hearing it read. Amen would not suffice to make it as if I said it myself. I would have to rely on another law, the law of Shomea Ka'ona, to make it as if I said it myself. So if a child reads the Megillah and I hear it, and then I say amen, I have not fulfilled my obligation of reading the Megillah. Okay, that's a good question. So now we have this question. If the Yerushalmi maintains that saying amen is like saying the words that you said, that the other person said, then why can I not say amen after my child's praise? So, one answer to this question is in the commentary of the Sefer Haredim. And he says, we have for those of you who can read Hebrew and Rashi script and very little letters, we posted it on our website at the link that's up there on the screen. He says that, I'll read it in Hebrew and then I'll explain it in English. The Sover Lei LeYerushalmi, Dehasam De'ein Bracha, Bi Efshar De'anias Amen, V'chach Yikra Mila B'mila. Aval Gabi Birkas Mazon Hashomea Ona Amen Achar Kol Bracha Kikora Mila B'mila Dami. He's saying that the Yerushalmi holds that after a bracha, a blessing, something which is categorized as a blessing, Amen works to make it as if I said each and every word. But after something like Halo, which is not a blessing, it's Psalms of Praise. Saying Amen after Psalms of Praise does not work to make it as if I said each word. Therefore, I cannot fulfill my obligation by saying Amen after my child says Halo. Now, we just need to understand, though, what is the difference? Why does Amen work for a blessing and it doesn't work for Halo? So, to understand this, I'm sure there's a number of ways to understand this, what the intention of this commentary is, but one way to understand this is that Amen, the concept of Amen, was only instituted either by the rabbis or by the Torah itself. Our Gemara that we started off with in Shavuos, page 36a, brings biblical sources for saying Amen. The saying Amen was only instituted for a blessing, or for an oath, for a Shavuot. The Gemara says, like we read earlier, from Shavuos, page 29b, that Kol ha'oneh amen achar Shavuot, kemotzi Shavuot mepiv dami. By answering amen after an oath, it's as if one said the oath himself. So the same enactment, the same institution of amen applies to a blessing. Saying amen after a blessing is as if I said the blessing myself. But there's no institution of amen after other types of words, other types of statements, like praises. Certainly if someone says, God is all-powerful and he has done great things for us, we should say amen to show that we believe and to show that we affirm that. But it doesn't make the technical aspect of amen, it doesn't make it as if I said the words myself. That's one understanding, that amen was not instituted for psalms of praise, for halal, to make it as if I said it myself, according to the Yerushalmi. One other understanding, and this I'll say in the name of the person I heard it from, my study partner, my chavrusa, Rabbi Mordechai Kornfeld. The Sefer Haredim means, when he explains the difference between halal and brachos, he means to say as follows. Amen means what someone here mentioned earlier. Let me just go back and see if I can find it. I don't see it right now, but if you're still there and I say what you said, you can feel good that you caught me with what I was going to say. Amen means let it be. Who said that? Who said that it means so let it be? Okay, good. Let it be. Let it be is an expression of my desire that what you said should come to be. Very good advice. So, let it be is my expression of my desire that it should happen. Now, that is only an appropriate response to a request, right? It's not an appropriate response to something that already is. So, if somebody says, God is all powerful and he has granted me with so much kindness, so that's a true statement, and I can say, yes, it's true. And when I say amen, I'm saying, yes, it's true. I affirm that God is all powerful. But to say let it be, that's inappropriate because it already is. I don't need to say let it be. But in a blessing, in every blessing, there's an element of request. When we say Baruch Atah Hashem, you are blessed. That means, some of the commentaries explain, what does it mean to give a blessing to God? God doesn't need our blessing. So in every blessing, there's an element of a request. God, we are thanking you for what you've given us, and we are asking you, we are requesting from you to continue to bestow upon us your great bounty. And then amen means, so let it be. I do affirm and I do express my desire and my faith that God continues to provide us with great blessings. So that was Rabbi Kornfeld's explanation of the difference between blessing and praises. Now let me just summarize, and then I'm just going to say a few words about amen, some practical ideas to keep in mind. We had our Gemara in Shavuos, which says that amen, saying amen after Shavuos, makes the oath binding for the person that said amen without him actually having to say the oath. And we understood that originally as meaning that amen puts the words that the other person said into my mouth. But then we had a question on that because the Gemara elsewhere says that I cannot fulfill my obligation of saying a blessing by saying amen after a child says the blessing. Now, if amen takes his words and puts them into my mouth, I should be able to fulfill the obligation. So we redefine what amen does. Amen is an acceptance of what the other person said. Now, for an oath, an acceptance suffices to make that oath binding for me. But for a blessing, an acceptance is not enough. I actually have to say the blessing. And there's another principle that enables me to hear the blessing said by someone else who's obligated, at the same degree that I'm obligated, for me to hear the blessing from him, and that will be considered as if I said it myself. But it's not because of amen, of the word amen. Now, we then discuss the Yerushalmi argues with the Bavli, and the Talmud Yerushalmi says that saying amen after a blessing does constitute saying the words themselves. So I could say amen after the blessing of a child. That's not the halacha. We rule like the Bavli, and saying amen after a child's blessing does not discharge the obligation for me. But that's what the Yerushalmi holds. And then we ask the question on the Yerushalmi itself, because the Yerushalmi also holds that amen won't work after saying it, amen will not work when I say it after a child, hallel, his psalms of praise. It will not make it that I've said the hallel. So we had to redefine exactly what amen means, or when it was instituted. So that is what we wanted to deal with in today's lecture, and the Gemara and Shavuos Daf Lamed Vav. Now, before I say just a few interesting ideas to keep in mind about the word amen, are there any questions? We have two questions here. So I think Efrain's question was, remind me if I'm correct, was which came first, amen or Kael Mel's Naaman? Was that the question? Okay. Elise, we'll get to your question in a moment. The phrase Kael Melech Naaman was independent of amen. And I really don't know which came first, come to think of it. That's a good question. I'll have to look into that. Because we find the phrase Kael Melech Naaman in other places, without the context of amen. It might even be a verse in the scriptures. And amen, we also find that in the scriptures. We find it in the Torah itself. The Gemara here in Shavuos mentions it. And we find it in the Tehillim in a number of places. So that's a good question. I'll have to clarify that with Rabbi Kornfeld. Now when we say it's an acronym, when we say that amen is an acronym, so in the deeper workings of the world, the way Hashem made the world work, so we know that Hebrew words aren't just arbitrary labels for things. They have deep representation. I'll give you just a quick example. Who here knows the Hebrew word for dog? Good, kelev. Now, do you know what kelev means? Kelev means kol lev. He's all heart. Okay, because dogs are man's best friend. They're very friendly animals. Kol lev. They're all heart. They're very friendly. So, that's just one very little example. Words in Hebrew have cat lovers. I have another thing to tell you, but not for now. Words in Hebrew have deeper meaning. So, when the world was created and the language was created with Lashon HaKodesh, the Holy Tanakh, so the word Amen was created with that meaning already behind it of the acronym of Hail Melech Ne'aman. So that is one way to understand your question, my friend. Eliphaz's question, the same for men and women. Yes, these laws of saying Amen apply the same for men and women. If a man says makes an oath and a woman says Amen to that oath, she's now bound by the oath the exact same way that the man is bound. When there's blessings which a woman is obligated to make, for example, she's obligated to make the blessing of Kiddush on Shabbos. So when she hears, she needs to hear Kiddush, either she makes it herself, or she hears it from somebody else who's obligated. A woman cannot fulfill her obligation of Kiddush on Shabbos by hearing it from a child, because a child's obligation is not the same as a woman's. Any other questions before we go on and finish up? Okay, we have a few questions. Let me just address Elise's question, because we were talking about that. Yes, men definitely say amen for the blessing of a woman. Whenever I hear my wife say a blessing, I have to say amen to it. In fact, she can also fulfill my obligation. She can say a blessing and fulfill my obligation to do it. Now, the Gemara says that this is not preferable because a man should know the blessing himself and should be able to say it. But if a man doesn't know it, he can hear his wife say it. Because when their obligations are the same. There are certain blessings where their obligations are not the same. When a man is obligated to make a blessing and a woman isn't, or when a woman is obligated to make a blessing and a man isn't, so then obviously they can't discharge each other's obligations. I'll just tell you one example of what happened to me once. Before I had memorized most of the blessings, so I was traveling with my wife, and we needed to say Tefilas Hadera, the prayer said when making a journey, going on a journey. And I did not know it by heart, and we didn't have a prayer book with us, but my wife knew it by heart. So she said it for me, and I said amen, and I fulfilled my obligation to say the blessing. Now, some other questions we have here. For Havdalah, that also applies to Havdalah. Now, there's a question whether a woman's obligation of Havdalah is the same as a man's obligation. Some say it is. Others say that a woman does not have the same obligation as Havdalah as a man does. So it's best for the man to either say it himself or to hear another man say it than to hear a woman say it and to discharge his obligation by hearing a woman say it. But if there's no one else available, he can hear a woman say Havdalah and discharge his obligation. If Ryan asks, how does Amen differ from Sela? Sela, I don't think it's quite just a pause word, but it's a word that gives emphasis. It means, can't think of a translation for it in English, like forevermore or something like that, or it gives emphasis to Amen. So when we want to give emphasis to Amen, we say Amen Sela. But to say Sela after a blessing doesn't mean anything. It's not like saying, I affirm it, let it be, it's true. they want to be, asked, as far as a child saying it, you mean saying Amen? When want to be asked, as far as a child saying it, do you mean saying Amen? Oh, okay, good. Okay, now I'm going to say a couple words about Amen, and then we're going to finish. The Gemara here in Shavuot, when it said, mentions one of the purposes of Amen, it says that Amen bo ha'amonas devarim. Amen means an affirmation of the truth of the matter. Rashi, in explaining the Gemara, says, can you find it here? Page Lamed Vav, 36a in Maseches Tractate Shavuot, says, the Ra'ui la'anos Amen, it is fitting to answer Amen, al devar tefila v'techina, shulashan ma'amen ha'dvarim, sheyehei latan sheyehei emesken. It is fitting that whenever a person hears a prayer or a blessing or supplication, or a request a person is making from God, to answer Amen. And to say that I also want that to happen. I also believe that God will fulfill that request. I want it to happen. Let it be. So let it be, right? Now, the Mishnah Berurah, the classic compendium of Jewish law, writes this as the halacha, that whenever we hear a blessing, we should say Amen to it. Now, this is, it has very, very practical applications. When I wish somebody a speedy recovery, so that person should say Amen. Or someone who hears me say, may you have a speedy recovery, should say Amen. Even something as simple as, may you have much success in your business today. It's appropriate to say Amen, because I made a little prayer, I made a supplication. And it's always fitting to say Amen after a supplication. In fact, the Aruch HaShulchan, it's an after we use Amen in a colloquial sense. I think that it was just borrowed as a joke in a colloquial sense. I've heard it used many times like that. But it's there's no obligation to say Amen to a statement of fact like that. And now whether there's a prohibition to do so, it's probably best not to. I'll just tell you, I'm not making any halachic ruling now, because I'd have to research it more. To say Amen to something, like, it's so hot in here, and someone says, yes, I agree, Amen, it's probably not a problem, but since Amen does allude to the name of God, like we said, because it's an acronym for Kel Melech Naaman, it might be best to refrain from saying Amen when it's not necessary. But that, we'll have to look into that further. Saying Amen, for example, in the bathroom, a person should not say Amen in the bathroom because of this reason. We're not allowed to say God's name in the bathroom. So, since Amen contains a reference to God's name, we shouldn't say it in the bathroom. Is there a time limit to saying Amen? Yes, Amen should be said immediately after hearing the blessing. Now, since in most cases you don't need to say Amen to fulfill the obligation, let's say if someone makes a blessing over bread, and I want to fulfill my obligation by hearing him, well, I fulfill my obligation just by hearing him, that we said, like we said before, through the principle of Shomea Ke'onah. So, but Amen should be said immediately after hearing the blessing. With regard to an oath, if someone says, I swear that I will not eat bread tomorrow, and I say Amen, but I say it a few minutes after him, so it's probably not binding, but that's a good question. We'd have to research that further. Okay, Jason's asking another excellent question. The Gemara actually says in Brachos, the Gemara says that if I hear the end of a blessing recited by a heretic, I should not say Amen, because I don't know what he said at the beginning of the blessing. Maybe he said, blessed are you, O holy mountain. And he prays to the mountain. The mountain is his idol, his God. So I shouldn't answer the Amen to his blessing if he's a heretic, but if I didn't hear the whole thing. But if he's a Jew, and you can assume that he made the blessing to God, so you can say Amen to his blessing, Now, do you fulfill the blessing? Do you fulfill your obligation by saying amen to a blessing which you didn't hear the entirety of? The answer is no. You need to hear the entire blessing in order to make it considered as if you said it. So if you didn't hear the entire blessing, you should actually say it. This has very practical ramifications sometimes when there's a noisy room or something and you only hear part of a blessing, so then you need to say it yourself. Now, I'd just like to say one more thing here. The Aruch HaShulchan, another classical compendium of Jewish law, written in the 1800s by Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein of Novartis, says something very interesting. He says that if you hear somebody say a blessing or a prayer on behalf of another person, and you say amen to that, you fulfill the Torah mitzvah of v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, of loving your fellow man as yourself. By expressing your affirmation of the other person's well-wishing for his fellow man, you also fulfill the mitzvah of loving your fellow man as yourself. I thought that was a beautiful idea. I just wanted to share it with you. I thank everybody for joining me today for this lecture. You've been a great group to speak to, and I look forward to doing it again.